give me a glimmer of hope again. Save me from all my wandering. If I've been looking in all the wrong places, would you turn me back around again?
Welcome to Hopecasts, where our true stories brighten your day by providing insight and encouragement. I invite you to listen as my husband, Dr. Ken Brown, shares one of his amazing personal experiences that will inspire and stir your soul. Even in the challenges of life's darkest moments, you can always find a glimmer of hope through the love of God. So settle in, open your heart, and let's journey together through the power of storytelling.
God's tender love. Books, books, and yet more books, and 13,000 was their number. Row upon row of neatly organized, Dewey decimalized soldiers of truth, all standing at attention for review. On each of the three floors in my parents' house, our libraries had wall-to-wall shelves that were crowded, double-stacked, and warping under the load of learning. Each of the four bedrooms managed the overflowing, ever-expanding treasure trove, with additional bookcases and nightstand collections. Although my father was an American historian, there were books spanning an amazing array of stimulating subjects, from Aristotelian logic to the Zulu nation, biochemical discoveries to Yanker clipper ships, and everything in between. While studying at the University of Toronto, my father dedicated his life to education and quite frequently quoted the school's motto, "You shall know the truth, and it will set you free." And when other mothers shuffled their children to ball games, our weekend outings invariably included trips to several libraries. Each of the four boys and both of my parents checked our armloads of books, carting them home for quiet evenings and Sundays of classical music and opera, accompanied by the rustling of turning pages. Needless to say, to my academic and erudite family, reading was not merely a valued hobby, but an all-consuming passion. Of course, my folks taught me to read even before I went to school, and I became quickly bored with See, Spot, Run when I was reading chapter books in kindergarten. I felt alienated from my peers, who misunderstood and laughed at my intensity and out-of-place adult vocabulary. As a loner, my solace was found in the pages of the many books that I absorbed. Once in grade one, I skipped school to spend the day reading in the bookmobile, a rolling library that parked across from G.B. Little Public School. The next morning, after being confronted by my teacher about my absence, I proudly produced a note written three lines high in childish cursive stating, "Please excuse my son from missing school as I am sick," apparently signed by my mother with her own name misspelled. Spelling was always my downfall. Although I was caught and punished, my love for learning somehow justified my behavior, even drawing a wry smile upon my proud father's face and merry laughter from my mother. During the primary grades, my favorite books were the Narnia series by C.S. Lewis, in which lonely but imaginative children fall through a picture, walk through a wardrobe, or put on magic rings to propel them into alternate worlds of high adventure and purpose. In the continuing battles between good and evil, during the moments of deepest despair, when the enemies of nobility were crushing all hope, the true hero, Aslan the wise but wild lion, always arrived in the nick of time and with an unimaginable power to save the children and the nation. In my childhood isolation, how I longed to be drawn into such a magical kingdom to rescue the weak by battling giants with my beloved Aslan and then burying my face into his fur while he would explain the meaning of life to me. I even memorized whole chapters, including from the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, in which Aslan comfortably assured the children as he was preparing to send them back to their world, "If you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me in your own place and in your own time." It was C.S. Lewis was a theologian and had written these amazing allegorical fairy tales to explain the gospel and Christianity to children and instill within them a love for Jesus, who was represented by Aslan. Oh, how I loved those tales. But sadly, a double tragedy pierced my tender heart, catapulting me from the naivety of my childhood. President Kennedy was brutally assassinated repeatedly on national television, and my revered Narnia creator, C.S. Lewis, died on that very same day. The harsh reality of death, the perpetual Cold War tensions, the Cuban Missile Crisis, and our complex and severe family problems tore up my beautifully woven fantasies of Narnia. The cavalry did not always come over the hill. The good die young. And somehow the faith instilled through these books seemed false, not matching the painful experiences of my young life. How clearly I remember that very next freezing November night after Kennedy was killed, when I gathered up all of my beloved Narnia books and trudged up Bremorton Drive to that same bookmobile, crying all the way, only to turn them all in and pledging never to read or renew them again. Innocence lost, trust misplaced. I felt cheated and angry and empty. So I turned to science and spent the next 8 years intensively studying salvation through technology. Throughout my high school days, I served before and during and after school as the lab technician, preparing all of the science experiments in 5 laboratories for the 10 adjoining science classes. My closest friend and confidant was a chemist and science teacher who led me to Christ, Rudy Isaac, who recognized my interest and aptitude in the natural order and hired me in the first 2 weeks of my freshman year for the position normally occupied only by seniors. Rudy was a Christian who constantly explained how science and Christianity were not contradictory, but complementary. He read and loved the Bible, encouraged me to somehow, someday, study it with a similar zeal that I had exhibited in all the other subject matters. My habit was to read at least a book a day, and I'd read thousands of books, but for some reason I was resistant to even look at the Bible. Spiritual blindness and human pride. In February of 1971, during my junior year, I was in the school library where I secretly observed a member of Mr. Isaac's inter-school Christian fellowship group. At the next table, this pretty girl was reading a little red Gideon Bible and underlining particular verses that caught her attention with a red pen and a 6-inch ruler. She had so much evident enthusiasm in her devotions that I decided the next day to pick up a Bible and begin to read the New Testament also. But I found such tedious gibberish in Matthew chapter 1. So-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so. But when I looked up, there this girl was, still reading, with such a peaceful look on her face. Partly out of pride and not to be outdone, once again I tried to dive into Matthew's pages, but could not connect with the message or the content. At that time in my life, the only real success I could measure in my entire life was my ability to read and understand. So I was completely baffled at how this other student, who I had also tutored in both chemistry and biology, could be so obviously enjoying and understanding the body of knowledge that simply I was finding impenetrable. What was wrong with me? Why couldn't I comprehend this book? A strange and spooky thoughts suddenly occurred to me, whispering that my analytical abilities could never apprehend this book. If, as Rudy insisted, this Bible was actually God's word and his very thoughts, perhaps it could only be understood with God's help. I found myself secretly praying under my breath, God, if this book is from you, if you have anything to say to me through its pages, then open up its meaning to me. I need your divine cipher. So again, I opened Matthew 1:1 and began to read. Only this time, the scriptures seemed to open up and I fell inside the Bible. I did not know when the other student left the library, when the bells rang to indicate the change of classes. And believe me, I never skipped another class since grade 1. The Bible was like no other book that I had ever read. I was completely absorbed with the gripping story of the life of Christ, his tragic but meaning-filled death for all of us, his astounding resurrection, the fascinating accounts of the early church, the theological letters and prophetic climates, so compelling. It was all such true truth, and it resonated within the deepest parts of my being, turning on a light in the darkest places of my wounded soul. I was known by God, loved by God, and now he would never leave me alone again. Jesus challenged the very core of who I was and what I believed. But my love for this, my hero, dissolved my resistance and transformed my life. Without having moved or stirred from my chair in that library, I continued to read until I had finished the very last page of the New Testament hours later. Classes were over, and I was a different person. Everything had changed, and over the next few weeks, everyone noticed, and they started to call me the effervescent Christian, as I could not stop sharing about the discoveries I was making in God. As I continued in daily devotions, I devoured the scriptures and studied theology. A year later, I was walking this particularly pretty and poetic student home from our school, and for 20 minutes shared with her about my newfound relationship with Christ. In deep conviction, I told Brenda about the great sacrifice God made for us through Jesus. He was tortured and then cruelly hung on a cross. And as the forces of darkness began to celebrate their victory, the Savior rolled back the tombstone, rose from the dead on the third day, and defeated death, Satan, this world, and all the self-destructive tendencies of humanity. Brenda was listening attentively. And then she exclaimed, "You sound just like C.S. Lewis." I thanked her and told her that he was my favorite author, since that first book I had read after my experience with the Bible was Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And then I had read many of his other fine theological works, such as Surprised by Joy. She answered, no, I mean the person that wrote the children's books called The Tales of Narnia. And I said, that sounds familiar, and asked her to describe them. Then Brenda said, well, you know, the children grow through the magic closet into the land of Narnia to battle the wicked witch, but get turned into stone. But then Aslan the Great Lion rescues and unfreezes them. To my confounded amazement, in my childhood angst and heartache, I had completely blocked, repressed, and suppressed all memories of Narnia stories from my awareness or recall. Despite my close readings of other of C.S. Lewis's works of a strictly theological nature, the very moment Brenda spoke Aslan's name, I instantly had full recollection and understood the plan of a loving God who had been patiently working in my life since I was 5 years old. The Lord had hidden idealism and longing for him in my heart through my constant reading and daydreaming about Narnia, creating a recognition mechanism for spiritual realities and a desire for Jesus, like Aslan the lion. And when I asked God to reveal himself through his word and began reading the Bible, it sounded so familiar that I knew it was absolute truth. And I responded to it wholeheartedly to that message of hope. C.S. Lewis, through the Holy Spirit, had promised me when I was 9 years old that if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me in your own place and in your own time. And by the sweet and gracious mercies of God, the great Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ, melted my hardened heart, and he tenderly revealed himself to me. And through the specific venue of reading a childhood story, Jesus captured the unique me, filling my meaningless emptiness with his satisfying fullness. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me so much that you would court me through such time and distance.
Thank you for tuning into HopeCast for inspiring stories that will touch your heart. If today's story encouraged you, then please subscribe to our channel and visit us at HopeCast.org to learn more. You can also watch the video version of this story and many more from Dr. Brown on our HopeCasts, YouTube, or listen on our Spotify, Apple, or Amazon Music podcasts. Until next time, keep holding on to hope, and please share these stories with someone who really needs encouragement. May God bless you.
I've been searching and I've been seeking. The
It seems like you're nowhere to be found. And I'd do anything just to see you. If I close my eyes, will I see you now? Cause I know faith holds in what can be seen. But my hope feels like a distant dream. Give me a glimmer of hope again. Save me from all my wandering. If I've been looking in all the wrong places, would you turn me back around?